us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, because you live, life is worth of living. Because you live, we have hope. Because you live, things that we see are not the conclusion, but that we are waiting for a beautiful conclusion that is yet to come. So as today we stand before you, we pray first for our nation. We pray that in your holiness and in your grace and mercy, we pray that you will restrain evil. Because we thought of last Sunday night, 59 people lost their life in a senseless work of evil. We pray for those who are afflicted by this tragedy. We pray that somehow the gospel will work into their life. Allow them to see the hope in Christ Jesus. We pray for those who are wounded. May your healing be swift and dawn on them. May you restore their life and give them hope. For those who are mourning, O Lord Jesus, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit to comfort them. We pray for our nation for peace, for your presence in the midst of all this turmoil. We lift up our nation before you. We pray for those who are in the government that they will do your will and they will recognize that you are the Lord of all nations. We pray for one another. We pray for our beloved brothers and sisters, our family members, our friends in our neighborhood, that may you use us, each one of us, to live up that hope, to show that peace and be a beacon of light for the gospel's sake among them, so that more and more people will know the name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is only one verse. It's coming from a rather long chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. This is the reading of God's word. Chapter 20, verse 42 of 1 Samuel. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.' And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It is rather a very short verse in a long chapter. This chapter has 42 verses. I will read different parts a little bit later in the sermon. But I just want to share with you that in light of last Sunday night, the shooting in Las Vegas, it shocked our whole nation. The sheer evilness, the damage, and the pain that is inflicted in a lot of innocent people. But most importantly, it shattered our notion of peace and security up to the core. We are not stranger of bad news. Months ago, we see that even though we are one of the most powerful nations in the world, with the majority of the resources in the world, the advantage of technological achievement, scientific achievement, and political system that is, we proud ourselves to be stable and very progressive in the world. But nevertheless, we've been threatened by a very small and poor nation in East Asia. You see in this picture, North Korea. One of the most isolated countries in the world, secretly developing nuclear weapons, while the people were starving, the economy basically collapsing. But they were able to build some of the, just a few, nuclear weapons. And it inflicted great fear and shake the core of our security. The most powerful nation versus the very almost the smallest, the most poor nation in the world. Where can we get our sense of security? Another picture shows that in the prayer that last Sunday night in Las Vegas, in a country music concert outdoor, unimaginable evil, someone who owns so much weapon, so many weapons, shooting from 37th floor in a hotel, almost like a video game. But it involved real lives. It involved a lot of pain, tremendous loss. By looking at these two pictures, we come to a question, which I pose in the next one. Despite our economic, technological, military advantages, where do we get our peace from if we are surrounded by uncertainty and danger that is out of our control? Where can we get peace from? Because we don't know where these things would happen. We don't know whether we go to holiday shopping in a shopping mall or attend certain kind of concert, would similar thing happen? Then where can we get our peace from? That's the question. And I believe the answer is in today's text. Today's text is the part of the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel is about the life of three people. First is the prophet, also the last judge of Israel. His name is Samuel. And then Samuel is the king anointer. He's the king chooser. His career, charged by the God Almighty, is to identify and anoint a king for Israel. So the first one he anointed, the first one he chose according to God's guidance, was King Saul. So 1 Samuel also about the life of King Saul. But King Saul, we know that in the previous weeks when we preached about this book, he failed. He failed to be a covenantal king, because king in Israel is drastically different from kings in the nations surrounding them, which they are the ultimate authority, they own all the resources, and they decide all the things in the nations. But king in Israel is a covenantal king, in which this king particularly recognizes God is actually their ruler. Yahweh is their ruler. So the king's responsibility is to obey God's word. And where did God's word come from in the Old Testament? Through prophets. So if we may, that covenantal king's check and balance is the prophet Samuel, because Samuel carried God's word, God's instruction, God's truth. But King Saul failed on that one. And we see that his personality go down a progressive deterioration. He started out as a humble guy, but he ended up arrogant and using his position and power to gain the kind of security that he desired for himself, the kind of recognition, the kind of value that is rooted in his own power rather than in obeying God. So God took the kingdom away from King Saul's line and asked Samuel to anoint David as the successor. So this book is about the life of these three people. Now we enter into the life of David. In chapter 20, the author very skillfully presents before us four sins. As like you go to see a drama, you go to see a movie, there are four sins. The first sin is verse 1 to 11. In this sin is a conversation between David and Jonathan at the situation when David was pursued by King Saul. King Saul jealous about David's achievement, particularly his victory over Goliath. So he's pursuing David's life. And David was puzzled. David knew that King Saul is pursuing his life, but he didn't know why. So he come into a conversation with Jonathan, King Saul's son. Two chapters earlier, in chapter 18, the beginning five verses, Jonathan and David, they are good friends. And the Bible saying that they love one another to a degree that they establish a covenant between them. So this is not only just a friendship, but it's an extraordinary friendship that has been characterized by a covenant, an agreement between the two persons. They enter into this covenant, this covenantal relationship, and this whole chapter is the outplaying of that covenantal relationship and commitment to one another. So today's sermon, I entitled it, Faithfulness, Commitment, and Peace. So the first scene here is David had a conversation with Jonathan. He's basically asking Jonathan, why did your father pursue my life? And Jonathan said, no, that's not what I think that it was. But David argued against that, saying that you see all these facts he's pursuing. And besides, you are his son. And you know, he know that you are a good friend of mine. If he had an ill thought, try to kill me, how would he tell you? And Jonathan said, no. Now then they enter into a covenantal relationship based on that covenant they established in chapter 18. That, listen to this. In verse 5, David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit at table with the king. He's talking about tomorrow there will be a celebration, a new moon festival, that they will sit down together to eat with the king. It's a normal practice. Every year they do that. Then Jonathan said to David, but let me go and I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then said, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says, good, it will be well with your servant, but if he is hungry, then know that harm is determined by me. Then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. So David is proposing that, let me absent from that feast, that new moon feast, and see how your father reacts. If he's okay, then we know that he's safe. But if he's angry, then you know he's trying to kill me. Then after that, David used the covenantal language to plead to Jonathan. We can see that in the middle of verse 8. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Deal kindly with your servant. This is a particular Hebrew word that appear in Exodus. In Exodus, when Moses described Yahweh, this God, he particularly saying that this is a God who is dealing rich in kindness and rich in faithfulness. Rich in kindness and rich in faithfulness. So in time of trouble and confusion, David took himself to the one who established a covenant with him, who can deal with him in kindness and in faithfulness. So this whole chapter, while addressing the issue, a deep issue that is relevant to you and me today, about where do we get our peace from when we are surrounded by a lot of things that is not under our control. Whether it's sickness, death, job insecurity, broken relationship, pain, all these things. None of these things are under our control. then how can we have peace? This chapter suggests that that answer is in a word, covenant. And the author of 1 Samuel using, in chapter 20, using the relationship between David and Jonathan to illustrate to us this covenantal relationship between two friends would bring extraordinary comfort and peace while we are in trouble. So the first thing that David did was when he is in trouble and in confusion, he takes himself to the one who had a covenantal relationship with him that would deal with him in kindness and in faithfulness. So covenant inspires a kind of uncommon faithfulness. David, pursued by Saul, and in his confusion and trouble, he takes himself to Jonathan, who made a covenant with him. Do you have someone who can deal with you kindly and faithfully while you are in trouble? Do you have one that you can take yourself to? I think we took ourselves to a lot of things. But we will be disappointed if we cannot find someone who has a covenantal relationship with us and can deal with us in kindness and in faithfulness. Verse 12 and 13 continue on the second scene. After the conversation, after David and Jonathan, they exchanged this covenantal commitment to one another and also used the new moon festival as an indicator of King Saul's intention. Then it comes the second scene, verse 12 and 13. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, and he has been with my father." This is Jonathan's covenantal commitment to David. He's basically saying that if I find out that my father has ill intention to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? May the Lord be a witness between you and me. Now, this is a covenantal relationship because he's inviting God into that relationship to confirm his commitment to David. In this oath, Jonathan basically commit himself to warn David if harm is coming from his father. Now, I want to put you back in the context of 3,000 some years ago in that situation. Nowadays, in Western civilization, in Western countries, in democracy, you don't see that. But you may still see some in some of those more closed political systems. They are more authoritative that you see that. Because the political wisdom at that time is you do not give any leeway to your enemy. David is the potential competitor of Jonathan. Jonathan is the crown prince of King Saul. He will succeed the crown. He will be the next king. In that situation, in political practice, at that kind of context, you will protect yourself. You will not let your enemy or your competitor, particularly the competitor of the throne, know about danger. You want to eliminate him. You don't want to. So in this oath, Jonathan basically is giving his crown away to David. It is against all common sense. That is why I said in this covenantal relationship, it inspired uncommon faithfulness. Jonathan basically giving his kingship away Not only Jonathan commit to that, you later on you will see that David also swore in the same oath to Jonathan that one day when he's saved, when God established him as the king, he will deal with Jonathan's offspring kindly. That was the verse that I read when we were standing as the only verse that we read today. Go in peace. That is also against political wisdom of that time. Because when you become the king, when you have all the resource and power, the first thing you do is to eliminate any potential threat. So if this is your kingship, your crown is not coming from your father, you get it not by succession, then what you will do is to eliminate all those potential enemies. So you see Jonathan and David enter into a relationship that inspire uncommon faithfulness. That inspire uncommon faithfulness. A good example of this that we still can experience it is today in your, in my, in a lot of people's marriage. Remember in your wedding, when you are standing before the minister, facing the altar, you exchange oath for better and for worse, in health and in sickness. You promise that you care for and love one another. This kind of care and love is basically to give yourself away against all common sense. You see that play out again and again in older generation when one is losing his or her mind, the other one faithfully, quietly, painstakingly taking care of that spouse without complaint. Or maybe sometimes complain, struggle a little bit, but we go back and continue to serve. It's basically giving oneself away. So I want you to remember that oath when you exchange to one another in your wedding when you are fighting. I want you to remind you that commitment. Yes, by your own might, you cannot fulfill that. But when you wed in front of the Almighty, He gave you that kind of love. As long as you allow Him to be reside in your heart. Covenant inspires uncommon faithfulness. It's not a historical event only. It plays out nowadays in Christians' marriage. For those of us, if you get married before you become a Christian, there's still hope. If you never exchange that vow, find a pastor. We will be happy to do that. It's not going to be an elaborate celebration, just a couple of witnesses. We can help you to reestablish that before the Lord. Recommit to one another in your faith, that kind of love and commitment to one another. But for us, some of us, maybe we are struggling in our marriage. Let me remind you, you need that covenantal relationship. You need a resource that's bigger than you. You need that to inspire you to live out this uncommon faithfulness to one another. You need to ask God for the resource that would dwell in your heart to lead you away from thinking about yourself, but think about the other party. Covenant inspire uncommon faithfulness, as we can see between Jonathan and David. Not only covenant inspire uncommon faithfulness, but covenant also encourage commitment, not just ordinary commitment, but the kind of commitment that would bring freedom. Then we enter into the third sin in this chapter, verse 24 to 34. In this one, You see that. So David, in 24, so David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Then, to make the long story short, King Saul was upset. He was angry. He asked Jonathan, "Where's David?" And Jonathan, as the prescribed formula, telling them, "Oh, he go back to Bethlehem because there is a sacrifice over there." King Saul was no fool. He immediately recognized that Jonathan is protecting David. Listen to how he responded. In verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." You see that anger that kindled in King Saul's heart, because he knows that Jonathan is trying to protect David. But I want you to pay attention to verse 31. He said, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." And in another translation is, "You and your kingdom will never be secure." That is King Saul's political maneuver, his political wisdom. You do your best to eliminate any potential competitor and threat for your throne. As a father, he's protecting his son. But the covenant between David and Jonathan encouraged a kind of commitment that is not ordinary commitment. It will bring freedom, because from this you see Jonathan and King Saul fully know the implication of protecting David, which is he will be the next king. Why did Jonathan do that? Why would, if you were Jonathan and you have been promised that you would be crown prince, why would you hold a crown and give it away? The only reason is Jonathan knows God's will. He knows that David is the next anointed king. Now then, when we look at that, it brings us to a new understanding of who Jonathan is. Jonathan is a person who does not need to live for his ambition. He recognized and realized something greater than himself. And his freedom is coming from this realization. My life is no longer about my ambition. My life is no longer about what I can get. My life is no longer about my security. My life is all about God's promise. My life is about God's kingdom. He's basically yielding himself to God's kingdom. He's giving himself away. That will give him a new kind of freedom. Because when we live for ourselves, we fight, we protect, we grab, we defend. And it brought a lot of brokenness into our life. But Jonathan, realizing God's will and God's kingdom is larger than his own, and he come to a conclusion, I do not need to live for myself. I don't need to grab, I don't need to gain, I don't need to protect, I don't need to defend, I don't need to realize my ambition. And that is a new freedom. That is a new freedom for Jonathan. But that also could be a new freedom for you and me. How many times, even serving in ministry, We are using ministry to fulfill our ambition. Do you recall a time that when your suggestion came out and then it was not accepted for certain reason, for whatever reason, then you feel hurt, you feel rejected, and you want to withdraw. You want to step back, and you want to say, I quit, I don't want to serve. Dear brothers and sisters, the challenge to you for this, if you were in such a situation, or you are in such a situation, is what is the purpose of serving? Is that for you, or to serve one another? Or most importantly, serve the kingdom of God. John the Baptist set us a perfect example. It is not about me. I shall decrease so that he can increase. As long as there's a church, there will be church conflict. As long as there's a church, there will be co-workers' conflict. As long as there's a church, there will be all sort of opinions and suggestions and way of doing things that we're going to butt head with one another. But dear co-workers, dear brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you and I want you to elevate all of us to a new height on looking at these things. Who are we serving when you have ill feeling in your heart? Who are we serving when you want to withdraw? Who are we serving when you allow discouragement, cynicism, dwell in your heart? Are we serving ourselves and ourselves alone? This is basically very, very important. I'm not saying that because I want a smooth co-workers team. I'm saying because our co-workers team is actually working together, achieving that goal. That goal is not getting things done only, but that goal is that we may mature together as one body in Christ's love, in Christ's sacrificial love for one another. That is the goal of serving. That is the goal of ministry. Sometimes this play out in very seasoned co-worker that you have years and years of experience under your belt. And yet that is still the most fundamental basic challenge. Because this has everything to do with yours and mine spiritual growth. Do we have that freedom? It doesn't have to be my way, but it has to be God's way. It has to be serving God's kingdom. Let me be a John the Baptist. Let me be a Jonathan. Let me be inspired by this covenantal relationship that will encourage the kind of commitment that I can give that will bring freedom to myself and to others. Finally, in the final scene, verse 35 to 42, this covenant will bring true peace. And it brings us to the focus, because the last scene is basically Jonathan and David come up with a plan. A plan that Jonathan can communicate to David, there's danger or there's no danger, by shooting an arrow. After shooting an arrow, Jonathan tells his servant, go and fetch the arrow back. And the code language is, if he said, go and fetch the arrow is beyond you, then David will understand. David is hiding behind some kind of rock hedge far away. And when he sees that servant come and fetch the arrow, and hearing Jonathan yelling to him that the arrow is beyond you, then David, you better run for your life. My father is going to pursue your life. So that is the code language they came up. That's the plot they come up that Jonathan tried to save David. When David get the message of run away, and when they depart, this is the last verse in this chapter. Go in peace, Jonathan said to David, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. Now the question is, to David, he is still running for his life. Is Jonathan just like we say, oh, hi, how are you? That's that kind of thing, like, go in peace. Does that mean anything? I don't think so. Then how can Jonathan tell David, go in peace, that he know that his father, the king of Israel, going to summon up all the resources in the kingdom to pursue David? And in the following chapter, David was running for his life. David was on the run for 4 years. From this point on, how can he said, go in peace? What peace are you talking about? Obviously, Jonathan is not saying that, David, you go in peace because there will be all safety. No. He knew that his father was going to pursue him. But what Jonathan's saying is, there is peace between me and you. There's peace between me and you that we sworn into a covenant. When all things are falling apart, when things are confusing, when danger is looking at the horizon, there is peace between you and me. And that anchors our relationship. So go in peace, because I will be for you. He's referring to their relationship. But I think, brothers and sisters, it also refers to a relationship that you and I have. Because there is someone bigger than Jonathan, far greater than Jonathan, who pledged his friendship with you and with me. Go in peace when there is trouble. Go in peace when things in your life are falling apart. Go in peace when there is pain and there is danger. Go in peace when you see the news like Las Vegas shooting. When you see that North Korea is developing nuclear weapon. Go in peace. Because in one of the most important, actually the most important relationship in the whole universe, there's a rightness in the center of that. In the midst of the turmoil in our life. Go in peace. Dear brothers and sisters, is that go in peace real to you? Do you recognize that covenantal relationship between you and Jesus? Jesus said to his disciple, in me you will have peace. In this world you have affliction. Two things at the same time. Paul in Romans chapter 5, the first three verses, put these two tensions together beautifully. In which he said, there's a kind of righteousness that in Christ Jesus that we have, that we enjoy. He said, Christians enjoy peace with God, but also at the same time enduring affliction. That is in the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. So, dear brothers and sisters, you and I, Christians, have peace not because things are peaceful, but because the one who is greater than Jonathan has pledged his friendship to us. Do you have that peace? Do you recognize that peace? Or you've been dragged away by all the things that are surrounding you and forgotten that someone is greater than Jonathan has pledged his friendship to you? I have a couple of questions for us to reflect upon in today's sermon. Do you have someone who can minister uncommon faithfulness to you when you are in trouble and in confusion? Do you have the freedom, both in life and in ministry, not to be imprisoned by your ambitions, your way, and your gain? But you have that freedom to live and serve God's kingdom. What is the foundation of your peace? Is there an anchor in Jesus' friendship that holds fast when everything around are in turmoil? I do not know what happened in your life, but the Lord knows. And he has given you the most precious friendship in the universe, in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, when we partake the communion, remember the cup, Jesus said, "This is the covenant that's sealed in my blood." The one who is greater than Jonathan sealed his commitment, his covenant, in his blood with you, for you. Don't we have one that we can run to when we are in trouble? Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we present our trouble, our uncertainty, our pain, our brokenness before you this morning. We know that you are the one who lives, and therefore life is worth living. We know that you are the greater one than Jonathan, that you have pledged your friendship with your blood with us. May we find the peace that cannot be taken away by things happening around us. In death, in sickness, in trouble, you are the only one that we have. We love you. In your precious name we pray.